Yeah, I ended up with my phone and missed the car. And I got arthritis. Oops, that thing's on. But anyway, in this finger so bad, that it has hurt all day long, right in through here. I realized something today, and it's just us here, but of course it's being taped, but years ago, one of the reasons that Cliff Fish, and Cliff is still in the picture, one of the reasons that Cliff Fish started listening to the messages, he says because he heard something that he was not familiar with. He said he could hear what was being said with authority. And I realized something that today as I was listening to you guys. I could hear authority. And you know why? Because we're developing a love for the Word, which creates authority. Mm. The only place, you know, John the Baptist said, he whom God sends speaks the words of God. God doesn't send somebody to speak somebody else's words. He's, you know what I mean? He just sent him to speak his own. And when you start getting a love for the truth and realizing that God's word, that this word is the truth, and then there's an authority that comes with it. And remember they said that Jesus spoke with authority and not like the scribes?
Yeah.
The scribes, all they did was quote the word with their own rendition of it. And this makes a total difference. But, that hurts. What did I do with my papers? Oh, there they are. So that all have to be untaped? That was interesting this morning. Mm-hmm. And when we got into the seventh chapter of Mark, especially, and realize that the church has a basic problem, which is that they, because the word that they bring is not God's word, then their prayers are, their worship is in vain. And but you don't know that. You know, they said you worship God in vain, but you don't know that you're worshiping in vain. You think you're worshiping Him. You even feel good sometimes about it, you know, but it's still in vain. Been there, done that. I don't want to worship in vain. I want to worship rightful, you know. I want to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and let Him take care of the rest. Yeah. You know, I'm not there. I don't want to give the impression that I've reached some great plateau because I haven't. But at the same time, there is this changing element inside of me that only God can do. Something else. And I've mentioned this a number of times. I'm going to say it. I will mention it again. You know, the Bible says that bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I'm beginning to catch myself in a strange, strange way. So that the thoughts that are not right, I can stop them or I can give them to them before they get here.
Lord. Mm.
We don't know we can do that, but we can do it. Mm-hmm. We can, the things that we have entertained that are wrong, we can catch them before they get there. Am I making any sense?
Well, it makes sense. I wish I could say the same. But
well, I'm not saying that I've accomplished it all. I'm saying that I'm gaining momentum. You know how it says in James 4:7, it says, submit to God. Then it says, resist the devil and he'll flee. Well, the thing is, how do you do that? When do you resist him? How about all the time?
Mm-hmm. Yes, amen.
You know, are you following me?
Yes.
So, what we got to be is in a constant resistance towards the devil. And at the same time, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to us. And it is happening. I keep hearing these things. I heard today again. I heard the things that you guys are saying, and I thought, you don't hear this in any church. I've been in a lot of churches. I've never heard these things. The comments and the convictions and the I've never heard them. And the reason is because God is doing a new thing. He's doing something that I would have never ever suspected that what's going on was going to happen. I never would have suspected it. I expected great things, but Candy is right. She says, "What's greater than what is happening?" And she's right. What is greater? The thing about it though is that we are going to see greater things, and and some people will be affected by it. But you know that the world will never be affected by it. So it doesn't matter how great a thing God does. I was listening to the scriptures and here Jesus was raising the dead and he did all of these miracles. And they wanted to kill him anyway. He raises Lazarus from the dead, they still want to kill him. They want to kill Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
And it's like, where's your sense? There's no common sense. You know, they send soldiers to take Jesus and the soldiers come back and they said, "We never heard anybody speak like that man." Well, you know what? The hour will come when people will say that about whoever is full of the Word of God. Amen. Nobody ever spoke like Corky.
Mm-hmm.
You know, nobody ever spoke like Charlie. And it's not that they haven't, but that's what people will say because they're saying, "Well, where did you guys come from? You know where you come from? From the Spirit." And they're not used to that. You understand what I'm saying? People are not used to it. That was amazing today, and week by week it gets better because we're getting closer and closer and closer to the Lord, to the Word, and there's more power coming from the Spirit. One of the greatest revelations that we have ever had in this church is the understanding of the word sanctify in John 17:17. And I don't know if we picked that up yet, but in the by concordance, the word sanctify means to be set aside or to set aside. And I woke up in the morning knowing that, even though I didn't know it. It was a strange experience. I knew it, but I didn't know it. I had to look it up in the concordance to discover that that's what it meant, to be set apart, to be set aside. And so here's what it's, if we look at it the way that it says it, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. You know, the only way you could be set aside, set apart, is by God's truth. And the only way that we can find that truth is through His Word. And, you know, the Bible, this is quite a piece of literature. It has been in this form, as we read it, it's been the same for at least 2,000 years. Nothing's changed. Does that make it unique?
Mm-hmm.
That makes it different than anything else we have. A lot of it has been in circulation for at least 5,000 years. Does that make it different than a story by Smith, you know, somebody or other? I don't even know why I came up with the name Smith, but it makes it different. And so what we got to do is recognize it for what it is. It is God's Word. And it is the truth, and by us understanding what God meant by what He said, we will develop into something that will be separated or sanctified or set apart from the rest of the church. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. Well, you know what? I don't want to end up just being the called. I want to be chosen. And we have that opportunity. So, anyway, this is to be set apart. That's a deep or a real revelation. So anyway, you guys go ahead. Corky said he wasn't feeling good tonight, so we'll
I'll do my best.
You know, there is something, the setting apart works on both ends, I think.
Yeah.
There is something very irritating about a genuinely spiritual person.
Yeah.
You know, whether it's this person, you know, whether it's envy, backdoor envy, or whatever's going on, or hey, this person is not playing by the same rules that I'm playing by, or whatever. You know, the important things are not important to this person, and that's offensive.
Yeah. Yeah, it shouldn't be, but it is.
Yeah. Yeah.
And on the other hand, when you're with someone and you can tell that the Spirit's moving with them, you know, you're drawn to that. Because when it's truly of God, it's different. You know, what we end up seeing so much is the appearances of spirituality without any real roots or basis for it. They just, this is the things you do kind of stuff. And I've always been impressed, with when you know that God is doing something. And we've had some of those experiences in our meetings where we know God is.
I probably wasn't real clear. I was thinking for the natural man, the person on the street.
Oh.
It's irritating.
Oh.
To be.
Yeah.
I like spiritual people.
I was taking you too literal. You had too deep a meaning there.
We have been so deceived by the devil and by the church. I mean, the church basically belongs to the enemy. And we've been so deceived that we can't do what the Bible tells us to do. It says in 2 Timothy 3:5, it says that they have a form of godliness, but they deny God's power. So what do you do? What do you do about it? What do you do about it? The next line. From such, turn away.
Yeah, I think the scriptures are very clear. not only as we get deeper in a closer relationship to God, we will become separate.
Yeah.
And when we see the opportunity to mix with someone who's not doing that, we're to separate ourselves from them. So it's kind of a...
Well, that's what it says.
Yeah.
And then in 2 Corinthians 6, where it says, come out from among them and be separate. I mean, we've got all this... I've got lots of those scriptures. I mean, so have you. You got the same Bible I got. You know, come out from among them and be separate. And then God will be our God. He'll be a father to us. And we'll be his sons and daughters. Did you get it?
Yep.
Well, good. Good.
You know, one of the things that we haven't talked about recently, but, you know, it was the Pharisees or the people in authority trying to maintain their position in the natural that caused all the trouble. I mean, the Pharisees say, what are we going to do with this guy? Too many people are liking what he says, you know. And similarly, when you're talking about what's going on with us and with God and with us, you know, the difference is, I think, to a big extent, because we're not being encumbered by trying to maintain some sort of hierarchical
image,
position,
mm-hmm. yeah.
or structure.
Yeah, that's right.
Which allows God to work with all of us equally, with equal footing.
That's a good point. That's a good point.
And there's another thing about all of us, and that everybody that's a part of it, and Glenn is a new one, but I tell you what, he's not behind. Somehow he's right there, you know. And anyway, there's not any one of us that wants to be somebody.
Yeah, true.
I don't want to be somebody. Hmm. Not in this life. I mean, you know how Jesus, he says, Pilate said, are you a king? He said, yeah, sure, I'm a king. But it's not for now. It's a coming time. And he scared Pilate out of his wits. The poor guy was shaking in his boots.
Mm-hmm.
And what a decision he had to try to make. And they said, crucify him. He said, well.
Yeah, he tried his darndest to get out of it.
Huh?
Oh, he really
did? Yeah.
He worked very, very hard to get out of it. It wasn't until the people scared him.
And then the Jews made two stupid statements. And one of them was, they said, let his blood be upon us and our children.
Yeah.
Which could have resulted even in the Holocaust, who knows. And then the high priest, of all people, the high priest said, we have no king but Caesar. And what a horrible statement.
Yes, that's right.
What a horrible statement.
Mm-hmm. But those illustrate the point I was trying to make before. The lengths that they would go to maintain their position.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's what it was.
In the world. The lengths that they were going to maintain their position in the world and ignoring, I mean, but, and yet the Bible is pretty, as we were talking today, if you look at the Old Testament and, you know, God kept sending prophets to say, you know, you're not doing what you were told to do. And they would kind of, you know,
yeah.
There's a king who followed the word, and then he was followed by a king who didn't follow the word, and they, you know, these mountains and valleys. And it's just, it's people not staying true to what they should have been staying true to.
Yeah.
And, the, you know, as you said, the enemy just comes in and deceives you. You're not paying attention.
I was looking for something, and I happened to open it up, and I just saw a little thing I'd underlined in Second Chronicles. But it's kind of neat. It says, but as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, in this manner you shall speak to him. Thus says the Lord God of Israel concerning the words which you have heard. Because your heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard all his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and you humbled yourself before me, and you tore your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I will bring on this place and its inhabitants.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
If ever there was a call to remain humble and meek and open.
Yeah.
Way back when.
In Isaiah 66:2, you know, where it says, to this man will I look. It's broken and contrite. I don't know what the other parts are, but who trembles at my word? Well, how do you tremble at it if you don't believe it? Or if you got your own rendition of it? You don't tremble at your rendition. You know, you have to have an idea what it says in order to tremble at it. But,
Amen.
You have to have an idea and you have to believe.
You got to believe it, yeah.
Believe.
You know, I it seems to me, because I jump back and forth and read things, you know, in the Old Testament, it seems to me then that God is like, it's kind of like Ezra when he relates the story of two returns from Babylon, the first led by Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple, and the second in the leadership of Ezra to reveal the spiritual condition of the people. I mean, it seems like God repeats that a lot.
Yeah,
and it seems like that's what he's doing here. It's kind of like they discovered the book of the covenants, which had been lost, mm-hmm. and it rejuvenated them, and they got excited, and they wanted to do everything, and they wanted to build a temple unto the Lord because it had been torn down, And so it's like, well, the true word of God has been missing.
Yeah.
Years and years.
Very similar.
Yeah.
But the problem is, it's here. That's didn't lose it.
Yeah.
We lost it in our hearts.
That's the odd.
Yeah. It is lost, kind of, just because it's not
lost in men's hearts.
Right, right.
Yeah, I mean, if it's not the focus, it's lost.
Right.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Right. I mean, you may know where it is. I mean, your Bible's over there on the table, but you don't look at it.
And it's lost.
It's the same.
Well, if the Holy Spirit doesn't shine light on it, it's going to be dark.
Yeah.
And Jesus, it's so true what Jesus said. I come to bear witness of the truth. Mm. Why? Well, because there probably wasn't much of it at the time, And there was a new truth, though, too.
Yeah.
But
the thing about it, when you see that setting in John 18, he says, I was born and I was sent. Right. What else do you have? What else is there? I was born and sent.
Yep.
To bear witness. How important is truth then?
Right.
He was born to bear witness to it.
I have found it so odd, so curious. That major revelation there in John 18 is given to Pilate.
That's like we're talking about, the Samaritan woman. I mean, what is that? Why?
Yeah. Well,
I saw a little. I didn't get it till today. I saw a little answer to it. To why he did. She said, after he gave these revelations, she said, well, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all truth. I mean, God knew that. He knew that was in their heart. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, see, I mean, when Jesus come with the new covenant, then God said, I'm ready to reveal this to whosoever on this earth. Not just to you people. And so, obviously, somehow, he had put in their hearts that when the Messiah come, they wouldn't, if they chose, they wouldn't be left out. Even though they felt like they were left out by Israel, the Jews, I guess.
The Jews certainly made them aware of the fact that they weren't the chosen ones.
And, that's, all of a sudden, I can see with them poor Pharisees and stuff, it was just unbearable because it was like, you mean all this that we've been doing isn't going to matter anymore?
It's asking too much.
Yeah. It's like, but we've been working so, and we even upgraded and changed it a little to make it better in their eyes, not in God's, but, and they added things thinking they were becoming more
really
sanctified, but they weren't.
Right.
They were going the opposite way. So, the greatest thing about the new covenant is all of a sudden, no, you don't go out and kill your enemies because they attacked. You turn your cheek, you love, you give to your neighbor, you do all, you live in peace as much as you can and with love, And, of course, I'm still learning that, but it's there to be had. And it's like, you're to learn to be like meek and humble, and so you don't react to people offending you or maybe even stealing from you or whatever. You learn to just live because you know God will take care of you.
Yeah.
And if he wants you to have it again, he'll give it to you.
Yeah.
I mean,
and to your point about the Jews doing all of these, the laws.
Right.
And then Jesus gives that parable about the workers that come in and work for them for the very bit.
Yeah.
The workers that kind of slide in just before closing time, and they get the same reward, same wage. I mean, and the Jews are going like, that ain't right.
You know, it's like, can't be. They were sinners from the day they were born.
They're looking, they go, that can't be right. You can just hear them going, how do you make that work? And so, in some ways, I really understand the dilemma. And Jesus just hammered them well, pretty much every turn. You know, he said, yeah, not. So, and, but,
yeah, he didn't have a whole lot of sympathy for their plight.
I always find that so interesting is they were calling the blind man or whatever that gets healed. Well, you were a sinner from the day you were born. It's like, but what do you do every year? You go do all these ceremonies and feasts and offerings for what? To cover your sin. But you don't think you're a sinner? You know? That part is lost. It's because we keep all those. And a lot of them probably couldn't keep it because they didn't have enough money to buy things to go sacrifice.
Apparently the blind man hadn't killed enough goats.
It's funny how blind you can become when you get so set in what you think you are, you know.
And even Jesus' own disciples, they said, Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents?
Right.
Well, how does he's born blind, when did he sin? You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That didn't even make sense.
Yeah, but it showed their Jewish heritage, right? Well, someone's got to be a fall guy here.
Yeah.
No accounting to the enemy.
Yeah. Job, what horrible thing did you do?
Yeah.
That you're suffering all these things.
Yeah.
What did you do?
What did you do to bring upon this situation?
Yeah, or like, well, you don't have anything, so you must not be blessed.
That's how we talk today, right?
Well, yeah, that's how they talked then, too. It was,
sure.
Because it's like, well, even if a rich man can't be saved, that was the disciples, who can be saved then?
I bet you that a good deal of what was offensive to the Jews was when Jesus would heal a beggar or a
baby. Oh, yeah. How was he walking around? In the lowest form of clothing, probably, that you wear of the people.
Uh-huh.
And had nothing. Didn't show he had anything. He didn't say, come to my mansion and I'll share with you. You know, he didn't have one.
He said, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head.
Yeah.
There's no place to call home.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't want it.
Jesus is really good at breaking all of their expectations.
Yeah.
I mean, every single one. And you could understand why they were in a quandary.
And it was central to his ministry, too. That,
yes. Because of
I remember being offended by some people that came to speak. I don't know if it was here or I went to a meeting maybe or something. And the way he was speaking, it was like, how dare you think that I might be that way inside of myself, in a way, you know. So evidently, I thought he was speaking to me, for one, which he probably was in that regard. He didn't know it, but, you know. But it was, I was really defensive and thought, who do you think you are, or whatever? You know, I'm going to say that we need to be more la 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 or something. When I thought we were doing just great, you know.
Yeah, I think I remember someone coming in and ministering and being hard about something or whatever.
Yeah,
I can imagine back in the day, someone coming in and maybe noticing that we might have had a pride problem and trying to come against that, and we all would have said, "What?"
Yeah,
because we were in such a good place that we would have received that not so well.
On the other hand, I would hope that you would take the rebuke of Jesus in good grace. You know, That's some Yahoo coming in off the street,
right,
and being
right.
hard with maybe some light, but very possibly none, you know.
Like we've said, I'd be much more open to you guys, you know.
And that's a
maybe not right away sometimes, but if I go home and think and pray and, well, they say, well, I better go before the Lord. And
but that's the way 1 Corinthians 14 is set up. These are not fly-by-nighters, you know what I mean? They're not somebody just come into the church. These are people that they knew. And it's just like in Ephesians 4 where it says that he ascended on high and he gave these gifts to men. You know, he didn't give somebody off the street. Well, here's four people off the street. This is our church. You know, that's not the way it operated. These were people that had gotten into the Word, that knew the Word, that were, you know, that believed the Word. I can accept a correction or rebuke or anything from you guys. I can't accept it from the pastor that's over on the or someplace. I couldn't do that. I don't trust the guy. And
on the other hand,
if someone comes in and
someone rebukes you, I think it's reasonable to go and pray on it, no matter where it comes from. Because they may be listening to God and he may reveal something. But the point is taken. I would be much more open and more quickly willing to accept a comment, a correction, or something from someone who I know and I know their heart than a stranger. A stranger had something and kind of like, you know, lambasted me about something. I would search it out. I mean, I wouldn't... Because I think
somehow a prophetic statement, yes. I don't... You know, we have to use some sort of discernment or whatever, I think.
Yeah.
For some pastor with his own agenda to be coming in here. And,
we certainly have to try it.
I think you'd want to know... you'd try somehow to qualify. Have you been... listening to the Word and being taught by the Holy Spirit. And you can usually kind of tell, probably with some right away, because none of that, basically.
I guess you can't rule out the possibility, certainly, that someone, Nathan the prophet would come in and say, you're the man.
Yeah, we can't just dismiss that God could do that.
Right.
But on the other hand, I think it's reasonable for us to say, okay, God will speak to me. If this is real, and we ask, and we go out on our faces before the Lord and ask Him to show us,
right?
He'll show us.
Yeah.
And
it'll line up with the Word.
Yeah, and you know the old phrase, you know, don't shoot the messenger. Just if it is.
And you are right. It is best to pray on it and whatever. Consider the possibility that
If someone came up to me and said, you know, God told me you have to sell your car and give me the cash, I'd go, you know, brother, that may be true, but I'm going to need a little time with the Lord, you know, to just check that out. Yeah, because, as you say, you know, you got to be careful.
Yeah.
And you know cause what we were just talking about, because you just don't know. We may toil away, and I don't mean that in a bad way, we may be on this long journey of constantly looking for God and waiting for a spirit to fall. And somebody else who just got a Bible 2 days later gets this deluge of the Spirit because his heart's right. And God says, I'm using this dude or this gal. You know, I have to be open to that happening. I just can't. Because if you're not, then you kind of fall in the same trap of the Pharisees. Well, you haven't done this. You haven't done, you know, you haven't, I try to walk and say to myself, do not try and put a boundary on God. That doesn't mean not pay attention and not test, but I'm just not going to put a boundary on God because he can do anything.
But your safety is your relationship with God's word.
Amen.
Yes, safety. You are
that,
right.
That is the cornerstone.
I had something, well, and you guys all know, I won't use a name, although this individual would no matter what I say about it, would know who I'm talking about, but I was taught for years along a certain, on the Godhead in a certain way. And through the intake of the scriptures and through the last few years, that has all been straightened out, so that there's a I'm free in this area, and so an individual, you know, one day decided that it was God's appointed time for them to straighten me out doctrinally, and I don't even know what they knew or what they thought I taught, and anyway, so I sat in for a half hour, a good half hour, and I listened to false doctrine. There was one false doctrine after another, false doctrine after another. There's nothing in the scripture that said any of that. But I recognize it because I was taught that. I was taught that for 20 years. And I was part of the, I said something about it today. I was part of a system that said that they called themselves Jesus only. Jesus is God. And that's like I said, you know, Thomas makes this, this statement, and people use a stupid statement. Not a stupid statement, but one that is not saying that he's God. Just because Thomas, who didn't believe in the first place, that he had, or wasn't sure he was risen, says, my Lord and my God, did not make him God. There's not any other scriptures that says he is. You know what I'm saying? And so people grab these scriptures. Like, they also grab Acts 2:38. You know, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And it's like, that's your salvation. That's salvation. But that's not salvation. That's a part of it. But receiving a love for the truth is salvation. Knowing the only true God and His and Jesus Christ, that is salvation. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. These are all parts of each other to get to the end result. And so anyway, and I say this real cautiously, I don't think the end of that conversation has taken place.
Oh, glory.
You know what I'm saying?
Because
I think the time is coming. Because I know too many scriptures and too many that are false. But you know what? It wouldn't do any good for me to say, have said anything at that point, but at that time. Mm-hmm. It's like, remember the old saying, he that's convinced against his will is of the same opinion still? And unless God reveals it, there he is. He'll think that way till he dies.
Yeah.
But he doesn't. God's got to do it.
But God's got to change it. Mm. It didn't hurt me any. I wasn't even offended by it. Mm.
If you and I are thinking of the same person, perhaps we're not.
Yeah, no.
But if we are, then I guess my conclusion is that that individual is not of the truth.
Well, That aspect of it, for sure.
Yeah.
I don't know if you can be of the truth in some areas and not of the truth in others. I don't know. Can you be?
Well, I mean, we are. that's where God's been bringing us.
I think that's our
from less to more.
That's our constant condition.
I would hope that we would not have a barrier.
Yeah, straighten me out.
More.
Right.
You know,
right.
This individual, if I'm worth thinking, say, you know,
yeah,
would have barriers.
Right. He wouldn't be open to hear a different,
yeah,
maybe the truth. You know,
yeah.
Right? I mean, right.
Yeah, he's already decided he's got this truth.
Yeah.
But he doesn't.
Yeah.
As Jesus says, you know, because you think because you think you know, your sin remains. Mm-hmm. You know, if you're not open, to unfolding revelation, you are putting your salvation at risk.
And one of the biggest things that hurts the church today is ancestry. I don't know just how to say that, but you know, well, my dad and my grandpa and my great grandpa, they were all Lutherans. Mm. So I'm a Lutheran. That's like, what's that got to do with eternal life?
Yeah.
I was a Pharisee, my grandpa was a Pharisee, and my great-grandpa was a Pharisee, and my dad was a Pharisee, and I'm a Pharisee. And Paul said he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees.
You know, what's very interesting and compelling about that, what you just shared, is most people will go, well, why didn't you defend yourself? Why didn't you say what you believe? You know
what? He knew what I believed.
Yeah.
I knew that he.
You know, but why didn't you try to change his mind by the scriptures? You know, but you know what? There are times when you can tell that God doesn't want you to say anything.
Yeah, and you know, if he had been dealing with a woman like the woman at the well, a person like the woman at the well, then surely he would have.
Yeah.
But. Yeah,
the words do not exist which this person would have, if we're thinking of the same person,
and
would have found. That would not have happened.
Right.
They weren't open to light.
Right. Those words aren't out there.
After that statement she made, she says, "Well, I know that Messiah is coming, who is the Christ, and when he comes, he'll tell us all things." And so the next sentence, and that's the last one before the disciples show up, he says, "I that speak to you am he."
Yeah.
You know, it's like, now what's going on in her head? She left her pots in the way she was.
Yeah. Yeah.
She was convinced.
Good way to tell somebody.
She was convinced.
Yeah.
Pretty big claim back in those days. I am the Messiah, you know that. He had to garner a little bit of attention.
Oh, yeah.
And of course he had Wari Wouter with, you know, how do you know these things? So she was already kind of halfway hooked.
And I think it was a capital offense to claim that you were the Messiah.
Oh yeah.
It was, you know, which makes it a little tough on the Messiah, but
tough gig. But to go back to your point, because I think it's important, and I think that's a change in us, because that is contrary to what you're taught. I mean, by golly, the last thing you do is you let someone come in and stomp on your doctrine. If they're stomping on your doctrine, the first thing you do is point to them the error of their ways. Because if you don't do that, what's your faith? Or what is your belief if someone challenges your belief? And that's the thing that really comforted me when we started this journey. I'm not trying to defend a group of principles.
No.
I'm defending the Word of God. And if you have a problem with that, then take it up with the Bible.
Yeah.
I mean, and you know, the more you dwell on that, you go, You really can't have a, you don't want to pick that fight. I mean, if you say, no, you know, the only thing left is, well, your interpretation of the Bible isn't right. And you go, well, that's on God. This is what he showed me today.
Whatever has happened in me is when he confronted me. And when he did, at first I was dumbfounded. I didn't expect this. And so I'm sitting and I'm listening and I realize that these things are things I used to believe because I used to be part of the same organizational background, you know. And so I'm listening and I'm listening to these things and they're nutso. But I was there. I've been there. And as I'm listening, you know, I'm not thinking of retaliation. I'm not thinking of argument. I'm not thinking of any of these things. But in my mind, I'm thinking, I need to pray for this guy.
Mm-hmm.
Because there's nothing I can say that will change his mind. But I'll tell you what has happened. Two or three times since I have seen him and talked to him, you know, and he's been very mellow. He is a sweetheart at heart. I know him real well, you know, I've known him for years. And his wife had a dream. This was a couple of years ago. And he knows that. He knows all about that. That they were actively involved in being a part with us. I'm not saying they were a part of this church, but whatever we were doing, they were doing. And she told Candy that a couple of different times. Which would... Something ought to happen. Something major has to happen for that to happen. Because we're not, you know, we're not going to back off from the things that God has plainly revealed to us. I can't do that. Jesus is not God.
And major is right up God's alley.
Pardon?
And major is right up God's alley.
Yeah.
I don't know anybody better to do major things than God.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah.
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 Isn't it so sad, though, to not be able to have an honest, open, candid discussion?
Yeah.
Isn't it so sad without it? Can't be done. You know, it cannot be done.
Well, now think back when we were, like, had a stand at the fairgrounds. I mean, if someone come up and they didn't buy what you were presenting, do you think it was very candid? I'd say it probably got a little tense, you know. I mean, because that's where we were too, or whoever at that time. It is sad though. I mean, because this should have all been happening, 1,800 years ago, right? 1,950 years ago, you know. It should have been happening from when he was resurrected all the way through. And there probably was always a remnant somewhere, but it wasn't the acceptable, you know, gospel and doctrine that had been.
Mm-hmm. No, I totally agree. It's in one way it's sad, in the other way it is the way God has it.
Well, you're absolutely right. Yeah, until the Holy Spirit does it, we're in a jam.
But the good part, I guess, from that is that we can realize that. I mean, you didn't feel that you needed to try and, you know, correct or point out the errors of his ways. You just said, oh, you know, and you basically let them do their talking and try, and, you know, and knowing what you know.
As God is my witness, there was not anything that happened that offended me. I was not offended by it. Great peace have they that love the law, and nothing shall offend them. We're going to get to that place. Mm-hmm. It's like, just, you know, why do you argue with somebody that's not open for the argument?
Yeah, and I think we're on that road, because as Charlie just put it out, it's not angry, or you're not feeling like you're saving them, because we now realize we're not in the saving business. It's sad. It's disappointing that they're not open to the truth, and that's entirely different set of mindset.
Yeah. And yet, as you point out, Corky, unless the Holy Spirit does it, then
And I might be just dodging, because I don't know how well I would do with that, but I'm saying, you know. What I've seen and where I'm at, God can do this. And if He puts it on my heart to speak, I will speak.
Mm-hmm.
But when you know you're up against a situation where, you know, that person didn't want to hear a correction, they just wanted to try and set you straight.
He wanted to set me free.
He felt he was trying to set you free because you were being chained down with all of these false beliefs. Yeah. And and if he was listening to the Lord, and he, you know, so be it. As you said, it didn't shake any of your faith, and it didn't cause an offense, which, you know, probably was a testimony in a way.
Maybe insight is, if that dream is could very well be true, then God said, I'm not going to make him accountable at this time.
Oh, exactly.
Because his heart's not right.
Yeah.
But when his heart is right, I'll present him the truth.
he's a sweetheart.
And that's really when it counts, when people see. It's one thing if they have it and the Spirit hasn't revealed it, but if for some reason we are sent and say it and bring, you know, a form of the truth and say go to the Word to back it, then it's up to them then, you know,
yeah.
And then they're accountable for whether they wanted to receive a love for the truth or not. And in some ways, you know, it may be some people we know that it'll be very sad that they didn't receive.
Right. And I can relate to this because I believe this is exactly the walk we were on. We just were not open to anybody trying to tell us that we were part of the bride company. Didn't have time for that. You know. Right. Take your unbelief and peddle it somewhere else.
When God knew the timing was right for our hearts, he presented it to us. You know?
He did.
And we went in little stages, different ones of us. I didn't accept it right away, you know. But I didn't. You know, that's the other thing, too, is, of course, I didn't quit coming, so that I kept hearing, which kept slowly eating away, and finally it broke through, you know, and a little light shot in, and...
Sure.
You know, so
yeah.
It was kind of like, well, where else am I going to go? You know, I mean,
that was a problem.
And it still is a problem for a lot of people, but they still are choosing.
Still manage to do it. Huh?
Still managing.
That scripture setting that we have in the front of the church up in the Learning Center, it's not the Learning Center anymore, but it used to be. I think that scripture has had one of the biggest impacts on people of any scripture that we've ever used or quoted. And one of the reasons is God makes it happen. When I saw somebody, I won't say the name here, but I saw somebody if I say anything about it, I don't know what I'm talking about. But anyway,
at a certain function.
Yeah. That kept looking up at that sign and looking down and looking at the sign and looking down. I knew what was going on. He was being convicted by the scripture. Because the scripture does not say what he has been taught.
Yeah.
You know, we had a major teaching by Community Chapels or Don Burnett about the bride company and so forth. And it's funny how people will get hung up on a certain theme and then they'll keep, you know. Well, the father-in-law of this individual, and this will make it plainer yet if anybody's listening, I think he even wrote a couple of books on... the man child. The same thing. Wasn't the man child company or something?
Yeah, yeah.
And it's like, okay, so now what? You know, the man has passed away, and who knows who has read it? What gain has there been by those books? And where do you find anything in the Bible that even suggest that?
See, that's interesting because at the time, I knew we were the man-child company.
Yeah.
But when I go and read chapter 12 in Revelations, I go, where did that come from? You know, it doesn't say anything. It says her child was taken up. And it makes it clear that That's not something that's going to happen. That already happened. You know?
Yeah.
And then the other things that are around it, you know, when you read around it, it becomes evident that it wasn't us. You know? There isn't going to be one because that man-child was taken up.
And usually you don't recognize something until it happens anyway.
Right.
Remember, on the day of Pentecost, Peter stood up and he said, "This is that which was prophesied by the prophet Joel." And it's like, well, didn't you know that? I mean, I knew that way a long time ago.
Of course, we were reading the book after, but...
I do have an expectation of a great ministry at the wrap-up, though.
Oh, yeah.
But and whether or not
to label it,
whether or not Revelation 12 has anything to do with it, or, I don't know, you know. But there's plenty of, you know, and the thing that's in me on that with the full expectation, I think, was rightly or wrongly, you know, a lot was Seattle ministry. I think,
well,
that expectation of something really great. This man child or whatever, you know.
Well, I tell you what, I'm not sure how God's going to utter his voice before the locusts in Joel 2, but it says God's going to utter his voice before his army.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? And I'd like the army that God has is going to be a little different.
Uh-huh.
It's not going to be like, you know, it's not going to be a King Arthur thing in the days when they had religious wars. It's not something like that. You know what I mean?
Right.
And they're going to work together. His people are going to be unified. Yeah. They're not going to be with a half a dozen different doctrines. They got to all believe the same thing. They won't hurt each other. They leap over the wall a bit. It's all of these strange things. Before them is going to be a Garden of Eden and, you know, just a plush place to pluck the fruit, and behind them is a desolate wasteland. It's kind of like if we're seeing it right in the book of Romans, then God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness.
Yeah.
And I'd like to be part of it, but maybe I'll be too old, but maybe you guys are a little younger.
Have you thought about when it's time, when God says, "Okay, go out and bring this message," really how easy that is?
Mm-hmm.
Here's the word of the Lord.
Yeah.
Do it. Believe it.
You know,
and you think about that, and so you go, well, how much time will it take, or how hard will it be? You go, this is all you need.
What organization, what person, what people would come up with the Wonder Bible and have it all over the world? How did that get out? I don't know if you follow what I'm saying, but only God can do that.
Oh, yeah. I believe it.
Yeah.
And why is he doing it? You know what, for what it's worth, I'm not anywhere near an expert on this, but it says that he had the bid and he had the supper and they didn't come. They've all begun to make excuses. You know what he says? He says, "None of these that were bidden will taste of my supper." That's kind of harsh, isn't it? What do you do? Go out into the highways and the byways. And what's going on out there? People are out in the highways and the byways. People are listening to the Wonder Bible. Mm-hmm. They're reading their Bibles. They're tired of church. you know what I'm saying? I think we're going to see something, and the church is not going to even like it.
Well, clearly the church won't like it.
Huh?
Clearly the church won't like it. First off, they won't believe that it's really real.
And another is they'll lose a lot of people because there'll be ones in their church that hear it, and leave. You know,
very parallel with the Pharisees.
Yeah.
And we've got this great revolt on our hands.
Well, a lot of the religious leaders later on did become Christians.
Sure.
You know, I'm beginning to feel like, you know, that God is obviously having a hand in all of the revealing of what's going on with priests and so forth in the Catholic Church.
Oh, yeah.
Because I think he's bringing in a judgment.
Cleansing.
Sure. Yeah. He's going to cleanse it. And pretty soon people are going to go, well, why should we be listening to you? You know? And hopefully then they start getting set free.
Yeah.
But now that, you know, like in countries like Chile and all them, it has such a hold on them. I mean, and of course I know some people that I'm involved with in family that kind of that they're so like, you know, I hate to use the term maybe, but brainwashed. I mean, it's like, and it'd be the Lord to say to have a conversation, because otherwise forget it, you know.
It's all they know.
Yeah, it is. And it's so ingrained in them that you do not go against what the church has taught, you know, and whatever. But
yeah, so you got to guess, as you said, the Lord is shining his light on the church.
Yeah.
And as we've said, you know, our church is church, but it's certainly not like most churches anywhere else.
Anymore.
Anymore.
I'm going to turn this off.